Jesus, we come to you because you invite us to come. And we are thankful that what draws us to you is your kindness towards us. It is your gentle and lowly heart. Even in our stumbling and in our ruin and in our fear and in our sin, that you are a gentle Savior. And you invite us to come, and even now to come before your word and to hear what you have to speak to us. And so, Father, give us humble hearts, give us receptive minds to hear what you want to teach us, but even more than that, to see Christ clearly, to reflect and meditate on his heart, that our own hearts might be changed and made more like him. So we thank you, would you accomplish that by your Spirit in our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Francis. I am one of the pastors here on staff. I have the privilege of overseeing Beacon, which is our college ministry, as well as church life. It is good to be with you all to worship our God together, and it is my privilege to open God's word for us today. We are almost at the end of our study in the fruit of the Spirit. There's just one more to go after this morning or after today. And as we have considered each of these fruit of the Spirit, these virtues one by one, just a reminder that this fruit of the Spirit are qualities, right, are things that the Holy Spirit wants to supernaturally produce in each and every one of our lives if you belong to Jesus Christ. Just as you would expect a fruit tree to bear a certain kind of fruit, the Bible teaches us that faith in Christ, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, faith in Christ should produce a certain kind of life, right? It should look like a life that is marked by each of these virtues that we've been studying these past several weeks. There should be this newness that characterizes us in the way that we live and think and relate with other people. And for today, we have arrived at the fruit of gentleness. And to get us thinking about this topic, I want to start by just having you imagine these two scenes with me. Okay, I think each of them illustrate how we can often think about gentleness. The first one is something that is a common occurrence in my household. So I have two young kids, a three-year-old daughter and a one-year-old son. And now that our youngest is starting to get a little bit bigger, the kids can actually start to play with each other a little bit more, right? Like before, like they couldn't really do anything. They just kind of stare at each other. But now they can actually play, right? And they like hand toys to each other and things like that. But since this is a relatively newer thing, our three-year-old daughter, she's still learning how to do this, right? And so oftentimes we'll have to remind her, hey, Kendall, be gentle. Right, like don't squish him. No, you can't sit on him. Right, careful. Don't swing your toy around him like that. He's just a baby. Right, he's still small, and so you have to be gentle. Okay, that's the first scene. The second scene, I want to transport you to the soccer field. Okay, the basketball court, even your kids' sports games. Now, as maybe this was yesterday morning for a lot of you. Now, as good parents, of course, the most important thing that we care for our kids is for them to have fun, right? But you know that as a parent, you can't help but get a little competitive, right? It's like three-year-old soccer, but you want to win, right? And you can't help but you want your kids to get better at their sport. And so you, as the parent, you're standing on the sideline. What are you yelling at your kids? Be gentle. No way, right? No, you're like, knock them down. Like, be aggressive. Like, use your body. Get the ball. Same kids from the first illustration. And maybe for you, you're not even yelling at your kids. You're yelling at the poor ref. Right? Like, you signed up to ref four-year-old soccer. Didn't really sign up for it. But anyways, what do these two scenes show us about how we can often think about gentleness? Well, I think we would recognize that gentleness is required for certain situations, you know, like playing with a baby or handling something that is delicate or easily broken. But that's it, right? It's like these special situations, and as you get bigger, you kind of grow out of it, right? And sure, it's appropriate for the nursery, but not so much for the soccer field, or not so much for the internet or for your workplace or the real world. Right? Not so much for everything else in life. And gentleness isn't really this impressive or desirable quality, I think, that anyone really wants, because it doesn't seem to get you anywhere. Now think about it. When is the last time that you entered a room or you went into a conversation and you thought to yourself, you know, my main goal in this conversation is I want to be gentle. When's the last time that you thought that? If I'm honest, I know that I have gone into many conversations with a lot of other goals, right? Like I want to be right, or I want to fix this, or I want to be clear, I want to be understood. Even if we don't agree on what we're talking about, I want to make sure this other person understands where I'm at. Or I want to be liked. You know, I want this other person to think well of me. And it's not often enough that when I think about my own life, I'm not thinking, I want to be gentle. You know, in the eyes of the world, this fruit of gentleness is not only dismissed as something that is irrelevant, but it's often seen as something against you, right? A weakness or a liability. And yet that is so drastically different from the picture that the Bible paints of gentleness. As Dane Ortlund has pointed out in his book, Gentle and Lowly, out of the 89 total chapters in the four Gospels, there's only one place where our Lord Jesus tells us clearly about his own heart. And it's in Matthew 11, 29 to 30. And this is what Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. And he says in that verse, learn from me. Right? Learn from my heart. Lighthouse, who are we learning from when it comes to gentleness? Where are we taking our cues? Is it from the world or is it from God? Is it from his word? And so my hope for us this morning is that we would learn from Jesus, that we would learn from his word. We would value gentleness and we would earnestly desire for the Spirit to grow this in our own hearts and lives, that we would recognize that to be gentle is to reflect the very heart of Christ himself. And so let's jump in. And usually we like to stay in a single passage for most Sundays and unpack it. But since the fruit of the Spirit is a little bit more topical, at least for the first half, we'll jump around to several different passages. Some of them will be displayed on the screen. But first, we just want to understand what gentleness is, right? And then later on, we will camp out in one passage to help us think through how to grow in this practically. And so let's just start with, what is gentleness? Let me just give you a kind of a broad general definition first, and I think we'll work our way to a more specific understanding of it. But the word for gentleness in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, can be translated as humility or meekness. Okay, it's the same word. It's the word that James uses in James 1:21 when he talks about our posture before the word of God. And in James 1:21, he says, "To put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and to receive with meekness the implanted word." Okay, one lexicon also defines that word, meekness or gentleness, as not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Now, I think kind of starting there is important because it shows us that gentleness first begins with this internal attitude of the heart. Right? It begins with knowing your proper place before God and before other people. It is this sort of teachability and willingness to receive the implanted word, to listen to what God has said in Scripture, to trust him humbly and his will. And it's this looking to other people properly, right? Looking to the interests of others, considering them as more important to yourself. And so it begins with this sort of internal posture and this attitude, and it plays out, Scripture shows us, in how you treat other people. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, it says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, I think those other words in that list, they help paint a picture of gentleness for us, right? And maybe some of the opposites as well. Gentleness is patience instead of being quick-tempered. It is bearing with one another in love instead of being judgmental and arrogant. It is heartfelt compassion and kindness, Colossians 3:12, instead of harshness and self-righteousness. And one word, if you look at the gentleness passages in Scripture that shows up often as sort of a contrast to gentleness, is the word quarrelsome. Okay, quarrelsome. The person who lacks gentleness is quarrelsome. They have a critical heart. They are argumentative. They always insist on being right. Now, even as you hear me describe all of that, maybe there are already certain names and faces that come to mind for you, right? Maybe as good examples, but also bad examples. You think of that quarrelsome person on the internet that you follow, right? And they're just always like going on about something, right? They're voicing their opinion. They're like picking fights with people on the internet. And meanwhile, you look at that and you think to yourself, you know, like, I'm not like that, right? I'm good. Look on my timeline. I don't even have a social media profile, right? I don't post anything. That's not my struggle. Or maybe you recognize that you are more naturally outspoken. You know you are kind of prone to being quick-tempered or blunt or a little too careless with your words. And perhaps that's just your family background. Like, that's just what it was like in your home. That's how you're raised. And so you feel like gentleness will never describe you. You think to yourself, like, that's just not me, right? I can't see myself like that. But it's important to recognize that gentleness is not just a personality trait. Right? It's not just mere niceness, or it's not just this way that certain people are. Whether you are more outspoken, you have a bigger personality, or whether you are on the quieter side, just like all of these other qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is something that God must and wants to supernaturally produce in us. Okay, so it's not just this personality trait, but similarly, gentleness is not the same as indifference. It's not the same as inaction. So if prideful anger, if harshness is the opposite of gentleness, then the solution is not to just swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and just to be like extremely passive and apathetic and like just avoid things. Okay, it's not necessarily the person who is just calm, cool, collected all the time. Right? It's just the person who's, I'm chill with everything. Like, we can do anything. I don't care. Right? It's not that. That's not gentleness. Why not? Because if gentleness is this attitude of love that actively seeks the good of other people, then sometimes it is necessary and it is loving and it is good to speak or to act or to be firm or to bring something up. And actually, if you read through the passages that talk about gentleness in Scripture, we see this often. Let me just give you a few examples. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, we should always be ready to make a defense. And that's where we get the word apologetics, to defend the faith. Okay, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 25, it says that the Lord's servant should be able to teach, correcting his opponents, but with gentleness. Or listen to this pair of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So there are times in life when there is something in a relationship that needs to be addressed, right? And what that proverb teaches us is you will know who is a true friend because they are going to say what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. Right? Part of being a good friend is loving this other person enough to seek their good by speaking the truth, even if that might come at a cost to yourself, even if it might kind of hurt the relationship a little bit temporarily. And yet, listen to what Proverbs 15:1 says. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, do those two verses contradict one another? No, they don't. Right? Because it's telling us, okay, there are times where it's appropriate to do something, to say something out of love, and yet it still matters how you say it. It matters how you deliver that message. And so to correct someone in the wrong, to defend the faith, to have strong convictions and to hold to them, even to wound a friend when it's necessary, this is not in contradiction to gentleness. But gentleness should govern all of it. Gentleness should guide all of that. It's not just to do the right thing, but it is to do it in the right way. It is to be devoted to another person's maximum benefit, right? This active pursuit of that, and yet to be able to do that skillfully and wisely and gently and to use the least amount of force necessary. The Apostle Paul was an example of this in his own ministry. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:6 to 8. It says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, even though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See what he said in that passage? Paul knows he had great authority as an apostle, right? He could have told them what to do. He could have approached it very differently, and yet he wanted to operate in the gentlest way possible. And for us to understand when that is appropriate, to know what that looks like practically, that requires much wisdom and discernment and nuance and thoughtfulness. But at the heart of it, right, at the heart of it, Paul's attitude, his posture toward them was affectionate. It was tender. It was devoted to their good in Christ. And he recognized that the most beneficial, the most helpful way of helping them toward that end, of growing them in maturity, it was not just to tell them what to do, to command them around. I mean, that might have, you know, accomplished his short-term goals of like, they're just going to listen to me. But he was after their genuine, long-lasting obedience to Christ. And so he approached it very differently. And I'm sure along the way, there were many occasions where he wished that change would have happened a lot more quickly. And yet, this passage says he was patient. He didn't just share the gospel. He didn't share knowledge or information. He shared his own self. And so are you starting to get this better picture of what the Bible defines as gentleness? And if you really start to understand this, and if you really stop to think about it, then we recognize that gentleness is not weakness as the world often portrays it. But gentleness is actually something that requires great strength. And if someone cuts you off on the road, if someone insults you or puts you down in front of other people, it requires strength, right? Great strength to respond in mercy rather than to give in to your anger. When there is something that needs to be addressed in a relationship, like we said earlier, it takes strength to be willing to lovingly bring that up. It takes a lot less strength to just avoid it and pretend it's not there. When someone is harsh toward you, it takes strength to be slow to speak, to carefully consider your own words, and to think about the best way to proceed. In fact, I would argue that practicing harshness and simply giving in to those sinful ways that we are often tempted to respond and to insist on getting what you want, right? This picture of strength that the world would often tell us, that's not strength, that's actually weakness. Because it means that other people and their actions and your circumstances have strength over you, right? They control you. And so gentleness is not weakness, but it is strength that is under control. It is a strength that is guided by love, and it is rightly and carefully applied for the good of others. And none other than Jesus himself is the greatest example of this. Jesus was strong. There is no question that he is strong. He didn't shrink back from preaching the gospel, from calling people to repentance, even calling out the religious leaders of that day, even if it provoked violent opposition against him. He confronted those who needed to be called out. He spoke the truth when he needed to speak the truth. He overturned tables in the temple. He cast out demons. He even raised a guy from the dead. And yet his whole life was this picture, this example of using his strength, not for himself, but in love for other people. You guys remember on the night that he is betrayed, Jesus is with his disciples. They're praying in the garden. And it says Judas, right, his betrayer, and this great crowd, they're armed with swords and clubs. They come to arrest Jesus. And it says that Peter, right, his closest disciple, sees all of this going down. In an attempt to defend Jesus, what does he do? He draws his sword, right, the weapons of the world, and he ends up cutting off someone's ear. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Right, well-intentioned Peter, but I think brash, right, quick-tempered Peter. What does Jesus say? He says, Peter, put your sword away. Don't you think that in an instant that I can call on my Father, he will send more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you think that I can defend myself? And instead, Jesus, he stretches out his hand. He heals this guy's ear. He allows himself to be led away. He entrusts himself to the will of the Father. This crowd leads him away to be crucified. Later on in that evening, he's on the cross, right? He's hanging there, and there's a crowd of mockers. Right? And what is one of the things that they say to him? The scoffers, they say, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Right? What are they saying? If you are so strong, then prove it, Jesus. Right? If you are so strong, then save yourself. And friends, we know that he proved his strength not by coming down from the cross, not doing things according to the way that they wanted him to do it, but by staying on the cross, by bearing our sins. And little did they know, that crowd know the irony of their mocking words, that it was because Jesus stayed on the cross that he could save other people. Because he did not save himself, he could save us. And that is his strength. Friends, we worship a gentle Savior. He is gentle with us, even when we are so often harsh with other people. And even now, though we still stumble, he is gentle with us every step of the way. He is our example, right? He is our only hope that our harsh and critical hearts can grow in gentleness. And so how do we do this? Well, for the remainder of our time, I want to camp out in just one passage. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I think Jesus' words here offer us practical help for how we can grow in this. I mean, as we've already seen in some of the passages we looked at this morning, we are called to show gentleness to everyone, right? Indiscriminately, whether it is those in government, Titus 3:1, or non-believers, 1 Peter 3:15, or even those who are our opponents or those who are hard to love. But one group of people that God's word does specifically mention where our gentleness is actually put to the test and where it's an opportunity for us to practice this is with one another here. Okay, it's with our own brothers and sisters in the church. And that's what this passage is talking about. Now, this word gentleness, it doesn't show up in these verses, but it does warn us against the opposite of gentleness, which is this sort of prideful, judgmental, self-righteous heart. And it does talk about this task in which gentleness is greatly required, which is how do we wisely and lovingly point out one another's sin? And so from this passage, I just want to look at three simple questions, okay? Three questions to reflect on as we seek to grow in gentleness, particularly when we inevitably will encounter the sins and shortcomings of our brothers and sisters. The first question is, do I see God rightly? Okay, do I see God rightly? Look at verse 1. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, verse 1 is probably one of the most well-known, but also most misused verses in the entire Bible. Right? Maybe you've heard a non-Christian say to you, like, don't judge me. Right? Aren't you a Christian, aren't you supposed to not like make these judgments about what I'm doing? And when we read that, we have to understand that when Jesus says, judge not, he's not forbidding making any sort of like moral evaluation about anything. He's not saying, don't make any sort of judgments at all. Okay, like don't just turn off that part of your brain. The word judge here, it simply means to evaluate or to discern. Or if you look in verse 2, the word measure, right? So to judge something is just to make a measurement about something. And so like we said earlier, gentleness is not this indifference towards sin. Okay, it's not just this pretending like nothing is wrong. But what Jesus is talking about here is how you judge other people. How you judge others, the word we would use is judgmental, right? Don't be judgmental. Don't have this critical, self-righteous, fault-finding spirit. And Jesus says, if that is what your heart is like, when you see someone else's weakness, when you see the speck in your brother or sister's eye, then something has gone wrong with how you see God. And I think he points out a couple ways how this might play out for us. First, you've forgotten that God is a judge. He says, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And so if you want to kind of imagine a picture of what gentleness might look like, I imagine, you know, someone kind of drawing near to you, putting their arm around you, walking alongside you to help. Right? That's this picture of gentleness. And yet in this picture that Jesus paints for us, when you make yourself judge over someone, you are looking down on them. You've put yourself above them so that they have to answer to you. And think about the different ways that we might do this. Right? We elevate our own standard of right and wrong rather than God's perfect standard. Or we judge people based on like matters of preference than actual sin. Or we judge people and we act as if we know everything. Right, as if we are the all-knowing, omniscient judge. And based on just one brief action that we observe, or like one small piece of information, or one comment that is taken entirely out of context, we function as if we know everything, right? We are all knowing. And Jesus says, be careful, right? You are not the judge. God is. And so we forget that, right, in our harshness. Second, he wants us to remember how God has treated you. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so if you're going to judge other people harshly, you have to recognize that you are going to receive that same kind of judgment yourself. Now think about it. If there is an accusation against you, if someone needs to have a hard conversation with you, how would you want that to go down? How would you want to be treated? Like, what measure would you want others to use on you? Well, you would want to be evaluated fairly and consistently. You would want them to deal with facts and not gossip or not speculation. You would want them to give you a fair hearing and not jump to conclusions. You would want them to give you the benefit of the doubt rather than to be quick to believe the worst about you. You would want them to desire your good rather than your downfall. You would want them, in a word, to deal gently with you. And then now ask yourself, is this the same measure that we use with other people? Are you fair and reasonable and gracious? Are you quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger? Are you gentle with other people? And even more significantly, think about how did God treat you? How did God treat you? We know that in the gospel, God's measure for you was mercy. Right? It was not judgment. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over judgment, that as sinners before a holy and a just God, that we don't actually want fairness because it means that you rightfully deserve punishment for your sin. Right? In the gospel, God has treated you better than you deserve. Now, I appreciate the reminder and perspective that Pastor Wayne often gives us about how parents ought to relate to their kids, especially maybe younger parents, and they have young kids and they start to see their disobedience and sin come out for the first time. And he reminds us often, right? Your kids are rookie sinners and you're a veteran sinner, right? Like, you just know how to hide your sin better. Parents are more alike to their kids than they think. And similarly, you and I are more alike to that sinning, stumbling brother or sister than we think. That all of us are undeserving recipients of the mercy of God. All of us have undeservingly received the gentleness of Christ, right? He has dealt gently with us. And so if this is a struggle for you, if you recognize, okay, I have not been gentle with other people, maybe one reason for that is because you don't recognize or you have forgotten how God has been gentle with you. And can you take time to meditate on that, to rehearse all the ways that you have experienced God's gentleness toward you? Maybe it was through the people here at Lighthouse. Maybe it was someone that patiently and thoughtfully asked questions to you just to genuinely understand how you're feeling. Maybe it was the graciousness with which someone, even though it was a hard conversation, the way that they approached it and giving you feedback and correction. Maybe it was the willingness of someone who is someone's willingness to humbly walk with you through a hard season of suffering. Maybe it was the way that someone patiently endured wrongdoing for the sake of loving someone well. And how have you been a recipient of God's gentleness? How does that change our heart to be more gentle? Secondly, do I see myself rightly? Verse 3, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, in verses 3 to 4, Jesus gives us this pretty well-known illustration, right? And I think, unfortunately, because we might be familiar with it, we sort of miss out on the full effect of Jesus' words here. Right? Kind of just picture this with me. There's just one person trying to take a speck, or this like little piece of sawdust, or sometimes on a windy day, right? Like something will get in your eye, you're like, oh, like, what is that? Right? Like, you're trying to take that little thing out of someone else's eye while there is this giant log. Okay, this giant piece of timber, right? Like you're building a house with this kind of thing, right? And it's protruding from your own eye. It's a memorable and a humorous and a frankly ridiculous picture because, first of all, how can anyone even see a speck if they have a log in their own eye? And then secondly, how does this guy think he's going to be helpful in any way? right? To remove this speck from their brother or sister's eye. It doesn't make any sense. And that's Jesus's point. And he calls this kind of person a hypocrite because this person is keenly aware of the faults of other people, and yet he is blind to his own. Right? He exaggerates other people's sins, and he minimizes his own. And pretty soon what happens is you have warped something that is supposed to be this humble act of love, right? Taking this speck out of someone's eye, and you've made it a way of feeling better about yourself. You've made it a matter of your own pride and self-righteousness and a means of attaining moral superiority. I mean, isn't that how our hearts are so often tempted to operate? John Calvin says that there is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. I mean, isn't that such a helpful and a true statement? And like, we can't help it sometimes. And I think that's why gossip can often feel so subtle. It doesn't even feel like gossip sometimes. Right? We want to know, like, wait, what did that person say? Or, like, they did what? Right? And it doesn't even affect us, but we want to know. And it's like we're storing up ammunition, right? We're like stockpiling reasons to accuse this person, to look down on them, and to pat ourselves on the back and to feel better about ourselves. And Jesus says, instead of taking this microscope to the speck in your brother's eye, you need to first stop and you need to look in the mirror. You need to think about your own sin. You need to examine yourself first. You need to ask yourself, are you more grieved by this other person's sin or by your own? Because if we don't think about those questions, your sin is going to color and it's going to affect how you treat this other person's sin. If you think little of your own sins and weaknesses, then you will be harsh and you will be severe and critical of others. But when you are aware of all of the ways that you fall short, when you are aware of just all of the ways that God has been gentle with you, then it will make you more gentle towards other people. Would other people describe you as a gentle person? Well, parents, would your kids describe you as gentle? Do other people feel comfortable drawing near to you because of your kindness and your compassion and all the ways that you encourage other people? When others have something that they need to bring up to you, a hard conversation that they need to have, or feedback to offer, how do you usually receive those kinds of things? Do people fear how you might respond? Do people feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you? Do you get defensive? Or are you teachable? Are you willing to listen? What about when you encounter people who have different views than yours? Are you fair? Are you considerate? Do you seek to genuinely understand? Or are you just waiting for your turn to talk? Do you stubbornly insist on your own views and opinions? In a conversation, do you feel like you always have to have the last word? If someone were to look at your social media presence, what sorts of answers would they conclude to those questions? Now, there's a presidential election coming up in under 2 months, right? What an opportunity for us to immediately apply this, to really be a testimony to Christ and the gospel in this climate that is so different than this, right? A climate that is harsh and fractured. What an opportunity for us to demonstrate gentleness. If gentleness is strength under control, that is guided by love, that seeks the good of other people, then maybe one question to ask when it comes to do I know myself, do I see myself rightly, is do I even know what those strengths are? Right? Do I even know what my strengths are? All of us have been entrusted by God with certain advantages, with certain strengths or influence or resources, and God has given that to us to faithfully and to wisely steward for the good of other people. And maybe it's your position of authority, or God has given you certain skills or knowledge, or maybe it's even your role as a spouse or as a parent. And in all of these things, right, when we think about these areas of our lives, there is a lot of potential to help and to impact for good and to do good. And yet, there's a lot of opportunity, if we are not gentle, to do harm, right? To oppress, to be harsh with people. And so are we aware of these areas of our lives? And what might it look like to harness these strengths and opportunities in a way that seeks the good of other people? So do I see God rightly? Do I see myself rightly? Last question, do I see my brother or sister rightly? Maybe you are the kind of person here that hates conflict. Like, you definitely prefer to avoid confrontation. It's uncomfortable for you. You think about all the examples that you've seen of it happen, and it's rarely has it gone well, right? At least the ones that you've observed. You feel ill-equipped. You fear how other people might respond. You don't want to stir up things, right? You don't want to be legalistic or anything. And even so far, you're listening to this message and you feel like, okay, I have more than enough to think about, right? Like, I'm just going to think about the log in my own eye. You know, there would be a lot of good accomplished if all of us did that. And if all of us just dealt with the logs in our own eye, there'd be a lot of sin repented of and a lot of good accomplished. But I think it is significant that Jesus continues and he gives us the second half of verse 5. And he says, and then, right after all of this, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? Your brother, your sister, they still need someone to help take the speck out of their eye. And we need others to do the same for us. When you think about it, a speck can lead to great spiritual ruin, right? Even a small thing like that can lead to great disaster. Paul says something in Galatians 6, right, which Pastor Allen read. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But he says, brothers, if anyone is caught, right, if anyone is ensnared or overtaken by sin or in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, right? Your brother or your sister is caught and they need your help to build them up again, right? They need your help to restore them. And so when it comes to our role as brothers and sisters, kind of helping one another along, we cannot just neglect this responsibility out of fear of conflict. When we think about this, correcting one another, confronting one another, it doesn't have to be something that is prideful and judgmental and tears down, but it can be and it should be this necessary and important act of love for other people, seeking to restore other people. And yet at the same time, think about the picture that Jesus uses here to describe what we're doing, right? In doing this, you are taking the speck out of someone else's eye. One commentator says this, who would trust so precious a member as the eye to a rough, unskilled hand? And when you think about that picture, like, think about the gentleness, the sensitivity, the skill, the precision, the slowness that something like that requires. Think about the consequences that could happen if you don't operate that way. And so if we want to do this well, right, this last question, we need to see our brother and sister rightly. I think often when we think about situations like this, we can become so laser focused on this issue that needs to be fixed or this problem that we need to address. And we forget that in taking the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, you are dealing with a person. You are dealing with a person. So are you able to step back from just looking at this little thing in their eye? And can you see this person? Can you see their whole story? As we often say here at Lighthouse, can you see how this person is a sinner, a sufferer, and a saint? That we are all sinners in the sense that, yeah, we all struggle with certain things. We have temptations that we deal with. That we are all sufferers, that we live in a fallen world, and there are hard things that happen to us. And we are all saints, that despite all of that going on, God is doing something in our lives. You know, I'm thankful that when you read throughout the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, you see that Jesus is the most gentle and he is the most tender with those people who are weak and who are hurting. He is most gentle with those who need it the most. Matthew 12:20 gives us this beautiful picture. It says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick or a smoldering flame he will not put out. Right? Just imagine this, like, bruised, bent, damaged reed. It's like barely being held together. You think about this candle, this dimly lit, smoldering wick. It's on the verge of being snuffed out. It's barely hanging on. And yet that verse says, Jesus knows exactly what to do. He will not crush you. He knows how to handle you. He applies his strength in a way that is affectionate and tender and careful. And so for our brothers and sisters, when they are weak, when they are sinful, when they are stumbling, is that our heart towards them that it evokes even more gentleness out of me because I want to be like my Savior? This biggest point I hope you take away from this last, or the biggest thing I hope you take away from this last point isn't just what to do or how to do it. Although we want to grow in those things. That's why we have counselor training. That's why Pastor Tim is so thoughtfully thinking through how do we equip our church to have these conversations. All that is important. But I want you to remember the who, right? That this brother or this person is your brother and sister. That this person is someone for whom Christ died. When you talk about a brother or sister, you are talking about a sense of affection and commitment and nearness. And Paul says, when one part suffers, all suffer together. When one part is honored, all rejoice together. that when I see the grace of God in my brother or sister's life, I can rejoice together with them. I can celebrate. And yet when I see my brother or sister caught in sin, afflicted and entangled and stumbling, it afflicts me too, right? Not just because of like whatever the consequences might be, not just because of how that sin might affect me and inconvenience my life, but out of this godly and loving concern and desire for their good. If we are in Christ, then we are brothers and sisters together. And if it is a brother or sister, if it is someone that Christ has died for, that you are dealing with, then we can be patient and we can be gracious and we can be gentle. We can be confident that God is at work in their life. We can operate with gentleness. Let me close with these words from John Newton. The specific context of this letter is what to do when someone unfairly criticizes you. Listen to what he says. He says, if you account him a believer, though greatly mistaken in the subject of debate between you, deal gently with him for my sake. The Lord loves him and bears with him, and therefore you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the forgiveness you much need yourself. Now listen to this. In a little while, you will meet in heaven. And he will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend that you have upon earth is to you now. Anticipate that period in your thoughts, and though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul with whom you are to be happy in Christ forever. All of us have specks and logs in our eyes. They are daily reminders for us of our need for God's grace. They are reminders to us that God's measure toward all of us was mercy. And we will need others to help get them out of our eyes, just like we will have to do the same for others. Right? But what an opportunity for gospel love that is. That as we patiently and lovingly and graciously and gently do this in our relationships with one another, we can look forward to the day when this work will no longer be required. In our eyes, we'll be able to behold Christ with perfect 20/20 vision, right? And that brother or sister with the speck in their eye, they will one day be together with you in heaven. And all of us will be beholding Christ perfectly. And until then, may we be gentle with one another. May we be humble, helpful brothers and sisters, loving and bearing with one another, just as the Lord loves and bears with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that is the great end which you are bringing us towards. That each and every day with these brothers and sisters in Christ, you are conforming us into the image of Christ. You are working on our often harsh and critical and self-righteous hearts. And you are bringing us to have a heart that reflects the heart of our Savior, a heart that is gentle and loving and seeks the good of others and knows how to use the strengths that you've given us in a way for the good of others. And so, Father, help us to grow in this. Help us to reflect daily on the heart of our Savior who is gentle and lowly towards us. Help us to know the confidence that we have in the Spirit who is producing these fruit in our lives. And help us to remember your word, this picture of gentleness, to value it, to earnestly desire it in our lives. Father, take what we heard this morning, apply it to our hearts, and use it to transform our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.